that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child, whom he put among them and said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's always good to be here. I suppose since I retired 15 years ago, I've preached here more than I've preached anywhere else. I'm finding that more and more I'm being asked less and less, because more and more the ministers don't know me, and so I wonder sometimes what it'd feel like when I go a year without preaching. I pretty much have preached around 20 times a year, but this year I don't know. I'll have to really hurry and get lots of invitations if I'm going to make it this year, but I do enjoy it. Now, someone asked me or said to me earlier today that they were interested in knowing what I meant and what I was going to say about love in a paper sack and a cup of water. Now, when I was pastor at Park Hill United Methodist Church, there was a woman that was not a part of Park Hill, but she would come down and see what the sermon titles were going to be. And after I left, she said she missed those sermon titles. I mean, one that I had was, "Your God is like a scarecrow in a cucumber patch." Now, that's got an Arkansas flavor, but that's scriptural. It's in Jeremiah. It's not phrased quite that way, I suppose. But it is good to be here. A story is told about a minister who was moving to a new church, and his congregation was going to give him a going-away party. So he came over early, and he saw a floral arrangement that said, "Rest in peace." Well, he was kind of puzzled about that, so he called the florist, and the florist said, "You think you've got problems? Just think, there's a funeral home somewhere in the city with a floral spray that reads, 'Good luck in your next location.'" Now, I'm sure you want the best for Betty in her next location, in her new appointment. Transitions are never easy. And Betty's been here, how long?
11 years.
That's a long pastorate in this conference. And this is not the church that she was first appointed to. And all of you know and have experienced the difference, and many of you have become a member or involved in this church since Betty was here. And I'm sure you have mixed emotions about her leaving. You know, don't you, that much of Betty will always be here? You were God's gift to her, and she was God's gift to you. There's that gift of connectedness. Nothing can take from you or from her what you've done together, what you've shared together. The part of you that's become a part of her, and the part of her that's become a part of you. Remember, wherever Betty is, wherever you are, the part of you that's become a part of her will always be there. And remember that the ground between you and her is holy ground because your souls have touched. It's holy ground because your souls have touched. Now, I've been concerned about who would come when Betty leaves ever since I knew that she was leaving. But I think you, and it's probably not the right word, you lucked out. I know Brad, and I think highly of him. I mean, it'll be different. Never are two pastors the same. But hopefully it'll be different in a good way. And hopefully you'll open your arms to him and put them around him as you put your arms around Betty as she was leaving. He's an outstanding young minister. And a lot of thought by the cabinet, a lot of prayer and discernment went into this appointment. The disciples asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, the disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years, but they still were having difficulty understanding what Jesus was about. So Jesus showed them a child and said, "Unless you change your whole outlook and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Whoa, wow. I can just see those disciples. What? Look at each other, bewildered, confused. What's he talking about? Become like a little child? How can you become like a little child? Same question, in a sense, that Zacchaeus asked the older man when Jesus said, "You got to be born again." How do I be born again? They really still didn't get what Jesus was talking about. The spirit of little children, however, so attracted Jesus that he made that spirit the example of what people should be like. Now, could Jesus be saying, live in your second childhood? Be childlike? Not childish, childlike. It's sad, you know, but some are too young to be so dadgummed old. You know some people that are so young, but they're so old? And on the other hand, there are those who are old in years, but they are so young. You like to be around those persons, don't you? Now, I'm envious of those who are old in years, yet so young. I'm talking about old in years, but young in attitude, young in spirit, perception, openness, caring. For many years, my motto has been, I want to die young as late as possible. And I'm trying to release that little boy that's in me. He gets out every once. Some people say he's out all the time, but and so I can play and relax and have fun. But the little boy's been there a lot of the times because I have been able to enjoy and have fun. Maxie Dunham, in his book Alive in Christ, tells of an incident in the artist Picasso's life. Now, he's 84 at this time, and he's having a showing in a city in France, and it has his paintings from the time he was a teenager on up to what he had painted most recently. He was walking around kind of admiring all of this, and then an older woman, I hesitate to use that, but I don't know what the phrase is anymore, came up to him and said, "You know, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. Over there, the beginning pictures are so mature, so serious and solemn. Then the later ones are different. So irresponsible. It almost seems as though the dates should be reversed." When he was young, it was all those mature thing. Now he's irresponsible in his later paintings. He said to her explanation, he gave her an explanation. He said, with his eyes sparkling, "Takes a long time to become young. It's a long time to become young. It takes a lifetime, and some of us never achieve it." Now, on this Father's Day, I want children to teach us how to live in our second childhood, how to be childlike. I wish Jesus had gone on and said, "Here's what I'm talking about." But he always left so much up to people to kind of figure out. Now, God has given us children to remind us of the precious qualities of life that we're always in danger of losing. Children offer us great grow-up lessons if we're open to learning as children are. You see, children are open to learning. Now you say, "Well, I know some. I don't want to be like them." And maybe you've had one or two children that way. What are you talking about here? But children trust and risk. A child has not made up his or her mind about what is and is not possible. How many of you have pretty much got it set? This is possible and this is impossible. I can do this, I can't do this, so I'm not going to try doing this. This is where I'm going to be. This is who I am now. A child is playful. It was rainy and muddy one day, and when my son Mike was in the fifth grade, and we looked out and saw this mud, he said, "Daddy, how long has it been since you went barefooted and walked and let the mud squish up between your toes?" I said, "Mike, it's been a long time. Child is teachable. Hopefully only a few of us have become rigid and dogmatic, our filters becoming more and more closed, losing our flexibility. We're living in a time when so many have become closed. They cannot hear anything different from what they already believe, and if they do, they don't listen to it, even if it has facts with it. We're becoming more and more closed people, and more we're moving into areas where everybody thinks like we think, and looks like we look, and acts like we act. And I think that's a tragedy for our country. We need a sense of humor, not be so uptight in an uptight world. Children are spontaneous. How spontaneous are you? I mean, can all of a sudden, yeah, let's do that. Well, no, we haven't planned it yet. You see, we got to take this and do this and do that. No, I can't do it. We miss out so much if we're never spontaneous. It always has to be planned out and written down and take a month or 2 months or a year to decide what it's going to be. Now, some things we need to plan out and all. But sometimes we could be spontaneous and just on the spur of the moment, we do it. We need to greet the world each day with the anticipation and sense of wonder of a child entering a fantasy land. Now, that's probably too far out for most of us. Some years ago, Robert Fulghum wrote a book titled, "It Was on Fire When I Lay Down on It." He said that one morning, his 7-year-old daughter, Molly, handed him a bag with duct tape, staples, and paper clips. He said, "What's in it?" "Just stuff. Take it with you." At noon, while hurriedly woofing down his lunch, he opened Molly's bag and shook out the contents on the desk. 2 hair ribbons, 3 small stones, 2 animal crackers, a marble, a used lipstick, a small doll, 2 chocolate kisses, and 13 pennies. Hurrying off to all the important business of the afternoon, he just swept the desk clean. What was left from his lunch and all went into the wastebasket, including all of Molly's things that she had given to him. Wasn't anything in there that he needed. Well, that evening, Molly stood beside him while he was reading the paper. "Where's my bag?" "What bag?" "You know, the one I gave you this morning." "Well, I left it at the office." "Why?" "Well, I forgot to put this note in," and she hands him a note. "Besides, I want it back." "Why?" "Those are my things in the sack, Daddy, the ones I really like." "You didn't lose the bag, did you?" "Oh, no, I just forgot to bring it home," I lied. "Bring it tomorrow." "Okay." So as she hugged my neck with relief, I unfolding the note that had not gotten into the sack. It said, "I love you, Daddy." Oh, and also, uh-oh. Molly had given me her treasures. All that a 7-year-old held dear. Love in a paper sack. And I had missed it. Not only missed it, but had thrown it in the wastebasket. Because there wasn't anything in there I needed. Dear God. He said it wasn't the first time or the last time that he felt his daddy permit was about to run out. It was a long trip back to the office that night. He hoped to get there before the custodian came over and emptied the waste bag. He got there just before the custodian did, and he's digging in and putting things in. "What are you doing?" She said, well, he told the story, you know. He just tossed her things in. He said, "Well, I've got children, too." So there, he got it all and put it in the sack. And then the next evening, he returned it to Molly. He asked her to tell him about the stuff in the sack. So each item, she told him what the history and the story was behind it and how that meant something to her. She gave the bag to him one morning and never asked for it back. He said sometimes he thinks of all the times when he must have missed the affection he was given. "I missed it the first time, but it's mine now." I think we've all had similar experiences, haven't we? We've all missed the love and affection we've been given. Because we didn't know it was love and affection. What they were giving, we didn't want, and it wasn't the way that we wanted to be loved, I guess. Other persons have missed the love and affection we have given. We didn't recognize it. It didn't seem important at the time. We want to love and be loved. We want to express our love, and we want others to express their love. Love is the quality that makes us more like God. Love is forgiveness. Now, usually we think of forgiveness as we are forgiving the other person, and it's helpful to the other person, but don't think of what it does for us. Really, forgiveness is for us, because it sets us free from the bitterness that we may hold against another person. Love is a constructive power of life. It will beautify our thoughts, temper our words, mold our motives, and inspire our deeds. The art of loving requires intentionality and hard work. This is true for fathers and mothers and children and brothers and aunts and uncles and everybody. I will close with this story. Mike Harden tells of his visit with Frank Sagehis in the hospital. He said when Frank pushed himself up the monitor of his heart, it kind of scrambled and moved around. Said his wife Mary came back into the room and pulled her chair up close to him. He said, I'm thirsty. So she put the glass near his mouth with the straw. He moved the oxygen mask and he drank. So, Mike Harden says, in the end, love is a squeeze of the hand. I'm here no matter how long it takes, no matter how long the struggle. Water? You need water? Here, drink. Let me straighten your pillow. Amen. And amen.